Green Park.
We join our God and we say to our Father, Son of sovereign, privileged in our mouth, when of their condition, all ruin and none, in so
thank thee, our loving God and Father. We thank thee that we are able to join in thee today. For thy love that was shown out to us, giving thy Son thy delight. And in him, gracious God, we are blessed in thy presence. We are able to come together, to open thy precious word, and to learn of thee. Thank thee for each one that is here today. Thank thee for Journey of Mercies, for bringing each one here. As we open thy precious word, we pray that thou would continue to teach us the things that thou dost have for us, that we might be more like thy blessed Son. We look to thee, our gracious God and loving Father, for thy help. We open thy precious word. We give thee thanks in thy worthy and thy precious name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. I don't know if the brethren want to continue with 1 Peter 1 or if there was another passage that the brethren were exercised about.
Brother John?
From verse connection of verse 3 on.
Okay, starting with verse 4, or starting with verse
3?
3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you.
I think as we mentioned, the apostle is addressing largely the Jewish population that had been dispersed. True believers, they had been looking for the establishment of the kingdom. Their hopes were down here. That was properly the Jews' outlook upon things. They expected the Messiah to establish the kingdom, and of course he was crucified, and their hopes were dashed, so to speak. We know in Luke chapter 24 that that pair, probably man and wife, really were disappointed that their Messiah had been crucified. They were at a loss to know what would happen. But the apostle here, he connects the hope now for the Jewish believers as a heavenly hope. He says, though the earthly expectation has not taken place, God has something for you in heaven. Your hope is there. You are only a stranger and a pilgrim here. That was not exactly the character of the Jew when he was down here. He looked for prosperity and exaltation for the nation here on earth, which was properly their hope. But now the apostle says he's lifting their hearts to heaven. He says you've got an inheritance up there that is incorruptible. It can't be defiled like the land of Israel was, and your forebears defiled and polluted the land, and the whole inheritance faded away from them. They lost it. But he says you have an inheritance that cannot be forfeited, and it cannot be lost, but it's not here on earth. It's reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance reserved for you, and you reserved for it. So it's a heavenly calling that the apostle brings before them here. And you might say, characterizes this chapter here, that he's lifting the hearts of his Jewish brethren, well, it's for us as well, above this world into an eternal scene where they will never lose that inheritance that has been purchased for us through the work of Christ.
I think we pretty well covered the first four verses in our chapter, in our meeting this morning. And I was thinking about this fifth verse in the expression, who are kept by the power of God. I think if we ask the question, does anyone remember where we have that expression again, the power of God, in the Bible, I think a lot here among our young people would know. And that's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now here in this verse here, it says about the power of God, or kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think there's a difference between the application of Romans 1 and 16 and verse 4 or 5 here in our chapter. In Romans 1 and 16, the power of God unto salvation, I think, refers to our salvation and the work of Christ on the cross. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How were you and I brought into blessing in the first place, brethren? It was through nothing that we could ever do. It was because of what Christ has done. It took that for us to be brought into blessing. In this verse here, where it speaks of the power of God, well, I believe it's referring to the power of God in connection with the keeping grace of God that goes on with us day by day in our lives. And so in Romans chapter 5, it says there, and not only so, but we shall be saved by his life. That is, when the Lord, after dying on the cross to save us, he went back to the glory, and if I can put it this way, what is he doing now? We shall be saved by his life, the sustaining grace of God that goes on with us day by day through this world. And so Peter is bringing before these Hebrew believers here that the way that they're kept for the inheritance to come was by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter was expecting the coming of the Lord even then. And how much more we should be now. But I think of this, you know, in connection with day by day. Do we realize in how weak we are in ourselves, and we need the sustaining grace of God day by day in our lives? For all the decisions that come along in our lives, we are kept by the power of God. Well, may the Lord give us to that power is available to us. Do not seek to make our own direction, our own way through life, but to lean on Him and to trust Him for our pathway.
So would you say salvation is looked at as the end of the path, then, in this verse?
You agree with that?
And then maybe looking at verse 9, that's a present, the salvation of our souls. One may be the end of the path that we're waiting for. One will be our bodies, bodily, will be redeemed and caught up out of this scene, but the other is what we have presently, the salvation of our souls.
Salvation is looked upon in three ways, isn't it? It's in the past sense, as we have here in our chapter in verse 9, the salvation of our souls, we have that now. We possess it. We enjoy it. That's a result of the work of Christ. That was the end of our faith. We laid hold upon the work of Christ, the person of Christ. We repented and received salvation of our souls. We have that. We enjoy it. There's no progress in that. But then there is salvation, as David has mentioned, in the ongoing present context where the Lord is living for us at God's right hand, interceding for us, saved by His life. It has no reference to the life of Christ down here. Some people make a mistake there. It has reference to His life at the right hand of God at the present moment, where He is interceding for us every hour of every day, seeing us through the many difficulties and trials of the wilderness. We are saved day by day as we depend upon Him, saved from falling and saved from pitfalls as we depend upon Him. We need that ongoing salvation every day of our lives. But the salvation spoken of here in our verse, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, as Brother Steve has mentioned, is the consummation. It's the end. We don't have this salvation yet because we are still connected with this groaning creation by our bodies of humiliation. We are not saved. There's saints and that are suffering in the body, many of them amongst us. As we get older, as our brother Gordon used to say, not only does our heart call out for the Lord, but our flesh does too. But here, it's going to be salvation of the body in the full sense of the word. I think if we turn to Romans 13, is it? We have the same thought. Romans 13 and the 11th verse, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That is the future aspect of salvation. Salvation of the body, soul, and spirit. We don't have the salvation of our body yet. We're still connected with this groaning creation. We still have an old nature, which we are well aware of. There's two things we will not have in the glory. One, we won't have this old nature that causes us so much difficulty now, because we sometimes don't judge it, and we won't have this body of humiliation, always humbling us, because we're going to have a body of glory just like Christ in that day.
Could we connect that up with chapter 8 of Romans there? And verse 22? And not only they, but ourselves. Well, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body.
Yeah, that's the same thought to it, Bill.
Verse 5, it says, kept by the power of God. And I think for myself, for a long time, I quoted that verse for my own comfort and at times to others, but I didn't keep reading. You know, we're kept by the power of God, but that's not all that it says. It tells us how we're kept by the power of God. What does God use to keep us by his power? And it says, through faith. Through faith. By setting our faith on its proper objects, we're kept by the power of God. That's the means that he uses to keep us. Keeping our faith occupied with its proper objects, which is Christ, our hopes in Christ, our spiritual blessings, our heavenly calling, and so on. And so he's turning the sight of the saints away, as was mentioned already, from earthly hopes, from earthly objects, to what was theirs truly and properly. And if they're going to be kept by the power of God, it was going to be through focusing their faith in a very practical way on its proper objects.
Which is done through the Word of God. I like that verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
And we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, as we know, as believers. And one of the things the Spirit of God does is to occupy us with the Word itself. And so that's the natural thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with us in our new life, in that new life that he has given us, to occupy us with the Lord Jesus. It's when we allow the old nature, the old self to be occupied with other things around us, that the Spirit hinders the Spirit of God occupying us with the Lord Jesus himself in our new life.
I find these comments illuminating, and could I ask some of you scholars the meaning of, in verse 15, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What do I have to do to be holy?
I think if we connect it to the previous verse, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When you see a child with his father, what does he try to do? Does he not try to imitate his father? It's lovely to watch, you know. You see them. Maybe a father will even be chopping wood, and the child will try to do the same with a little toy or something like that. He has this nature of his father, and he seeks to do what his father does. And so here we have been brought into the family of God, and as obedient children, why, we have a Father in heaven. And what is it that with that very nature that he has given us that we want to do with that very nature? It is the nature that responds to what we already have from him. And so be ye holy as I am holy. And as I look at the Lord Jesus and I have my eye on him in my life, I'm going to want to follow him and be holy as he is holy. That's the thought I've enjoyed in connection with these verses. There's nothing like having our eye on the Lord in our life, is there?
we don't follow holiness in order to obtain it, but because we have a nature that is holy. We're holy and without blame before God in love. And now, if that new nature, which is a holy nature, in fact, we're addressed in Hebrews chapter 3 as Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore holy brethren and sisters of the heavenly calling, and so on. We are addressed in that position as holy brethren. Holy and without blame before God in love is our standing, our position. Now, are we manifesting that? Are we displaying? We follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, because we have a holy nature. But of course, it's going to require obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So there's got to be an exercise to deny ourselves those things that emanate from the old nature, which we all have, and we know what is the snare to us. It may be different in each one of us, but that which militates against holiness, we need to exercise to put those, to keep the old nature in the place of death where the cross of Christ has put it.
Mr. Lundeen had an expression. He said it was a question of substitution in the vessel. We have the old nature, and we have the new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But we have the old nature there too. And so the exercise, the admonition is to feed the new nature and not the old nature. And the world is Satan has designed it in such a way as to attract the hearts and minds of believers as well as unbelievers. And the exercise of Peter here is to bring the saints to enjoy the presence of God. And be ye holy as I am holy. How can I do it? By being occupied with Christ, to feed on the Word of God, to be separate from the world. Oh, it's so vital to have these fundamental things brought before us in our lives, isn't it?
Adding to that, brother, what happens when faith has its proper objects and we're really enjoying in our souls the Lord in a real way? And we're really feeding on the Word, and we're really getting fed, and we're really enjoying fellowship with our brethren and going on with the Lord, and something wicked comes in. What happens? We hate it. We hate it because it's spoiling what's good. Don't want it to come anywhere near because it's spoiling the enjoyment of what's good. And so holiness first and foremost is the enjoyment and cleaving to what is good and of God. And a hatred of everything that would come in and spoil that.
That's very good, Steve. We've often been reminded, holiness is the abhorrence of that which is evil, but the delight in that which is good.
I quote a little verse there that Stephen, I think it's maybe to Dave Hill there. Danny McCaw, 1992, just after the West Great explosion, coming into the port of Sydney from Newfoundland, and he quoted a verse to Tom Rufus. He was on the left side, and Danny Motor is right in front of me, and he quoted this verse. Two natures beat within my breast. One is cursed, the other is blessed. One I adore, the other I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. So we can end up being not used of the Lord by the end of our lives if we're not walking according to the light. We can never ever walk in darkness because we were once darkness and we're walking in darkness. But now we can never walk in darkness, but we can walk not according to the light, which is very destructive to ourselves and to everyone around us that we have contact with.
Verse that was quoted earlier is key, I believe, that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's how we grow as believers. I meet so many believers sometimes that they don't grow very much in their soul. And if they're not reading and they're not getting the truth, then they can easily be blown about by every wind of doctrine or whatever might come along. But we need the Word of God. We have to read it. It will take time. We have to rob time from something else, but it's important to take the time. And then the Lord gives us credit for our walk if we walk well. If we walk bad, we have to take blame for it. But we see in Galatians that and who we should be given the credit to is the Spirit and the Lord Himself. And Galatians 5, in verse 16, it says, "Then I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Holy Spirit always guides us in the truth, to the Word of God, always directs us in the right path, and never leads us astray. It tells us here that the conflict that we have in the 17th verse, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so you see that the Holy Spirit keeps us. We're reading here about being kept by the power of God. He directs our lives, let the Lord lead. Holy Spirit keeps us from things that we would, that the flesh would do. We give it the opportunity. We know that every time we give the flesh the opportunity to act, it's going to act against God, not in opposition to God. And so we have this conflict, but we have the answer for it.
And I was just thinking too, we have three enemies, the world, in Judges reading, I think it's in chapter 9 there, maybe the Amalekites, Midianites, that's the world, and that means, Midianites, I think, means strife, as Dan once said. Then you have the Amalekites, that's the flesh, and then you have Balaam, well, that's Satan, and Balaam, what he did, he took the word of God and he twisted it. And that's what he always did. And it can only go as far as God allows us to go. So we're going to go through trials and temptations and tribulations of all different sorts. And if we keep our eye on the Lord and not just give up, go our own separate way, He's going to keep us. Because we can't keep ourselves. We're so much like sheep. The flesh, that's the worst enemy of all, because we don't know the flesh. It's so deceitful. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, saith the Lord? And He knows.
We have a salvation mentioned at the end of that fifth verse. But it's just looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the expectation of that salvation spoken of there. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven.
if he soul that being clothed, he shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This is our expectation, this is what we hope for.
Maybe we should try to go on a little bit here. 6th and 7th verses. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What do we learn from these verses?
Well, we have in verse 6 here, we rejoice in this great salvation, but we're still in the wilderness. We're still in a land of trial, temptation. There's difficulties, there's testings. God never gives faith but what he tests it. And there's a needs be for these trials that I may be passing through. A needs be on my part, but a purpose of love on God's part. He watches over the goal, so to speak, until he sees his reflection there. And this heaviness spoken of here is not that that dull state of soul that I may be in because I'm out of communion with the Lord. That's often the case with me. But heaviness here is pressure that I'm going through in the pathway of faith. We all have these times when we're under pressure, and sometimes we're right against the wall. We don't know which way to turn. It's a manifold a temptation here. You could put the word trial in here. It may not be because of any evil, but it's a testing that God allows in our lives for our good. We don't like it, but may we be exercised why the Lord has allowed that in my life. Part of the education of the believer. It's part of the child training. We all go through it. If need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. But we're going to see that trial in a different light in that coming day. It'll be found unto praise and honor and glory the appearing of Jesus Christ. Is that the thought there, Steve? Did you have a different...
Oh, I think that's right. Just thinking of a connection with this scattered little remnant of Jewish believers, that they had been, they were not only persecuted by the Gentiles, but they were persecuted by their own brethren. And they, we read in Hebrews, had even taken joyfully the spoiling of their own goods. They'd really lost everything. And it was not an easy path that they had.
I was just thinking too of David. In Psalm 119, it's so beautiful to see how David learned both the afflictions of the Lord, met with the trials and temptations and all these things that seem to be against us at times, but we have to realize that Romans 8:28 will prevail. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. And verse 67 in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And verse 96, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then have perished in mine affliction. And then verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And then we read in verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So there's a progression here, you know? We have to be afflicted, or else we wouldn't listen to it at all.
I think if we were honest with ourselves, I know for myself that when everything seems to be going well and right the way I'd like it to go, we can very quickly forget that the Lord, that we need to trust the Lord, and that He could make everything go right for us. He has that power. But He knows that if He did that, I would forget of it, the fact that I need to depend on. And so I believe He sends these trials that John has been talking about. And like John says, sometimes you just, you're at the end of it, and you don't know which way to turn and what to do about something. And you just have to cry out to the Lord. And I believe that's why He sends them, allows them, is to make us cry out, to be at the end of our rope, so to speak, and to cry out and ask for His direction and His will to be done in that situation.
God always knows what He requires to conform us to the image of His Son in every situation. And sometimes that's a wonderful thought, and occasionally we think of that in a very selfish way, but I've often thought of that needs be in the relation to those around us. How do they view us as we go through these trials? What witness and testimony are we, the saving grace of God and the work of God in our lives, as others watch us go through trial? Those of us who have to work with others or at school and things, their eyes are on us constantly to watch us in the good and the bad. And if this God that we worship is the God that we say He is, and how He acts and how we act towards Him. And it's a wonderful witness and a testimony when we can go through these trials, and thankfully we have such a God who cares for us in such a way that He does all things for His glory and for His honor and His praise and for our good. And so we really don't have to worry in that sense. But we don't need to get caught up in ourselves in that way. Sometimes we do. But it's important to realize that others are watching us. An older brother used to tell me, in relation to this, we read in the scriptures many times how the word of God is pure as refined silver, and that term is used in Malachi, I believe, also about the aspect of refining things. But he once spoke to me, he said, God only tries gold. God only tries gold in your life and mine. He only brings out what He Himself has placed there in the first place. And that's what sometimes these trials we go through, the Lord is trying to show us, I believe, what He has placed in us. What a wonderful heritage, what a wonderful life we have, being guided by the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit. And yet, do we always take advantage of that? Are we always conscious of it or knowledgeable of the wonder of God within us as we walk through this world? I know I am not always constantly aware of that. So sometimes these trials, I believe, are those that bring that out, that show us what a wonderful and marvelous God we have who is on our side in all things. And others that watch us, the witness and testimony that we have as we go through these trials, it's amazing to see how things can change in the way that they look at us as they see us walk in obedience and dependence upon Him.
That really comes back to what David was saying this morning about letting our light shine. It's part of that. My neighbor sees me coming out the door in the morning with a long face and complaining about whatever I might be upset about to him, he's not going to be very impressed with what I told him before about us trusting the Lord.
In Matthew 19, just saying a couple of scriptures, both I think the same, Matthew 19 and Mark 20, but Matthew 19 and verse 27, and answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I just was thinking of that connection with these Jewish believers. They've forsaken all to follow Christ. And think of Peter, what shall we have therefore? He had those earthly hopes and expectations. And then I like how the answer comes in Mark 10, the same account. Verse 28 of Mark 10, Peter began to say to him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. And so, we have as believers come into a multitude of brothers and sisters, heavenly mothers and fathers in the Lord, homes where we're welcome. And we thank the Lord for that, even in this time. But the Lord adds here in Mark, with persecution. And little did Peter probably understand really at that time, but if you turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Apostles' portion. For those 12 disciples became and were called Apostles, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe I have the wrong chapter. I'm just thinking of that portion where the apostle says he's counted us apostles as last.
1 Corinthians 4.
1 Corinthians 4. Thank you. No, I'm not. Well, let's see. Yes, thank you. But I, verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Think of Peter saying, Lord, we've forsaken all, what shall we have, therefore? Here's what they have. Here's the portion that was theirs. And now turn over to Revelation. The end of Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What shall we have therefore? In the world to come, eternal life. He directs Peter and says, Peter, yes, there's blessings here attendant upon a Christian path, even now, but your portion is in the world to come. And though they were the offscouring of the world, and that were the persecutions that they suffered in their portion here, yet in that heavenly city, its foundations are engraved the names of those 12 apostles that were so cast out. That's just kind of an encouragement to me in connection with the thoughts that we have in this portion of 1 Peter, that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Why? because it glorifies God. It takes God at His word. It believes God, glorifies Him, and it's going to be found for praise and honor and glory. Whose praise? Whose honor? Whose glory? His. It glorifies Him. It's even more precious than gold because it glorifies Him. And so those apostles went on, and they did glorify the Lord in their lives down here. Almost every one of them sealed that testimony with their own blood. But we're going to see their names engraved, though it's symbolic. I realize that in that coming day, there's going to be a place of honor that they have with the Lord.
It probably refers back to the time that the three Hebrew servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were put into the fiery furnace. That was certainly a trial with fire. You know, it's sometimes been said that when we get to glory and speak with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we say, what was the most wonderful time in your experience down here? I think they're going to say, the time that we were in the fiery furnace. Why? Because there the Lord walked with us. We had that wonderful communion with the Son of God right in the midst of the fire. And so these trials that we go through, they're not easy for us to bear, but God has a purpose of blessing in them. We need to have the shield of faith erected, because in times of trial like this, Satan comes in. Times of weakness of body and suffering, Satan makes a special attack upon you. In times of discouragement, that's the most dangerous time for the believer. Discouragement, that's a weapon that Satan wields very successfully. And if we don't have our eyes on the Lord at that time, and we don't have the shield of faith erected, those doubts are going to come in. Doubting the goodness that is in the heart of God. All our failure springs from that. Doubting the goodness that is in the heart of God. And when those fiery darts gain an entrance into our souls, it's very sad. We become very discouraged. We're good for nothing, you might say. We can't be a testimony for the Lord. But let us see the hand of the Lord in these trials. It's for our blessing, for His glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, I say we're going to see that trial in a different light when we are at the judgment seat of Christ.
Job chapter 1, I don't know if anyone that I know from the Word of God or went through a more severe trial than Job did. And if you say in trials, the Lord is the one that gets glorified in the trials. And we look in the first chapter of Job, and in the 20th verse, these things came upon him. It says, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, or charged God grievously. So we see in Job's trial, all the way through, he didn't make foolish charges against God. He didn't understand some of the things he was going through, but he took it from the Lord. And he never once charge God in a foolish way for his trial.
Remember Jacob, he wouldn't believe that Joseph was alive, you know. And he wouldn't believe until he saw the camels coming laden with food and everything, you know, and provisions. And he was also thinking of Isaiah chapter 43, and it's, I disconnected that with chapter here, the problem of faith. There's so much in it. It's the whole way for a believer. And And in this, in these two verses, three verses here, well, the two first verses, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, he's shaping us in the image of the Son, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, John 17 there, all thine are mine, and Jacob means supplanter and deceiver, and we all in our old natures are supplanters and deceivers, but we have that new nature that cannot sin, and that's the that's Israel. Israel means prince, and so the Lord had called him, I have called thee by thy name. And then verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And verse 3, it's so lovely, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Jehovah the Savior is the name of Jesus. It means Jehovah the Savior, you know, so you can't lose.
You know, I've often thought, Bill, of those two verses there together in that 43rd of Isaiah. It seems to me you read them together and you say to yourself, why is it that the second verse follows the first verse? What is the connection between them? Because it's such a nice thought in the first verse where God is saying, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, and we'd love to be occupied with that. But why does it immediately follow, the second verse immediately follows when it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. It seems to me that God is saying in those verses, it's really necessary for you to take and have the trials in your life to keep you near me, and I'm going to do it, but you can count on my presence as you go through the trial. And I really feel today that, you know, we hear, we have prayer meetings in our home assemblies that I think each of us can say, and we different things come up from time to time, and there are saints of God that are passing through things like are a surprise to us even. And sometimes ones lose their jobs, sometimes you lose your friend, something happens that God has allowed in your life, and it leads to question marks sometimes, and you wonder, how can I ever take and rise above it? Well, here we have this verse here that tells us about the trial of your faith. If I lost my job, well, is the Lord able? It turns us back on the Lord Himself, doesn't it? And so, and we need to sustain each other in prayer as we go through these trials, that the Lord would preserve those who are passing through these deep waters. Like our brother said about not being discouraged, about keeping on, to keep on. I remember going to university down in London, Ontario, and there was a brother there in the meeting, Mr. Finlater, and he used to say, David, it's a great thing to continue. And that was a word that Paul said to Timothy, to keep on when we go through trial, because the Lord is there. He doesn't give up on his people. I think that's the thought in Deuteronomy where it says, Moses said at the end of his life when he surveyed 40 years after the wilderness, he said, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hand.
That faith that is spoken of in verse 7, trial of our faith, but that faith is given by to us by God. We all have access to it. So we're trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. we have access to it. Ephesians 2 tells us that the verse we know so well, that you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. So we have that faith. But the question is, are we relying on it and using it? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith. They were using the faith that God had given them. They said, our God is able, and He will deliver us. And if not, we still won't bow down. They were using that faith, and so was Job. Faith is something that's available to all of us. Want to use it?
I was just thinking of Jacob again. You know, at the end of his life, he said, "All these things are against me." But you know, that's the way it is with the believer. That old Jacob nature, I might call it. We say, "Why are these things all against me? You know, why is this happening?" But we should just turn to the Word of God, even in our head, and say, "Well, this is working out for blessing. I don't understand it now, but I'm just going to accept it from the Lord and take it, and then the blessing comes." When we learn to take it from the Lord, it just that's the way it is. And you know, Jacob, you often see the Lord refers to him as Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel. And every time he's referred as Jacob, it's always something there that the Lord has to show him, you know. So, and it's exactly the same with us. And look, I want to say this with so many young people here and children. I wouldn't want to be young in this day and age, in this world that we're living in now. We're living just in that last few moments before the Lord comes and takes us out of this world. And we're waiting here for the Son of God to come from heaven and change our vile bodies into the likeness of His glorious body. And for the young ones in school, it must be awful, this day and age. But just remember, the Lord is with you. He's with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And all of us, we all have to get a hold of that in our souls. And these trials are for blessing and not for cursing.
We don't always see the reason for a trial down here. We don't always have that resolve in our souls. I'm sure there's many things in each one of our lives which we don't understand to this moment. But it will be all revealed in the glory. The Lord was too wise to err and too good to be unkind. And the Queen of Sheba, she had a lot of hard questions that she proposed to Solomon. Remember the passage. A lot of things that she couldn't understand. But that looks on to the resurrection. Solomon answered all her hard questions. She went away satisfied and happy in her soul. Well, we are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here we have things to learn in these trials, and if we humble ourselves, God can bring blessing out of what seems to be something disastrous or something that seems so difficult to bear. We're going to see it all at the judgment seat of Christ, that God had a purpose of blessing in it. But I think that verse in our very epistle here is important in chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time. We don't do that, we're not going to be able to cast our care upon the Lord. First of all, is the humbling ourselves. Self-judgment is necessary in each one of our lives.
Peter had to learn that, didn't he? He was brought low by the Lord. And then he was used of the Lord.
I think that he often refers to his fall, I think perhaps not implicitly, but he does refer, I think, in different passages to the fact that he had not been kept. We know that he denied the Lord 3 times with oaths and curses, but the Lord restored him. We're not told what actually happened in that interview between the Lord and Peter. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Peter. That private restoration, and I think we all need this in our own experience, we're not told what happened there. But that whole situation was gone into by the Lord in perfect wisdom. And we do hear about Peter's public restoration. But before there's a public restoration, if I have failed, there must be a private restoration between the Lord and my soul. And that's what happened in the life of Peter. And I think he often refers to it in the epistle. The various passages that you could say are a throwback to that, or a reference back to the time when he was not kept because of self-confidence, which is probably the cause of most of our failure.
Encouraging verse there in Revelation where it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Peter's failure and denial of the Lord sent him out with weak bitterly and with many tears. But God in His grace uses these trials for ultimate blessing, doesn't He? The day's coming when He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. So those trials God allows and brings into our lives for a purpose. Another once said it would be a sad thing if there was no tears for him to wipe away in our lives.
Even we could sing 32 in the appendix. 32 in the appendix.
In weakness and trials.